So for the month of October, we are recasting our 2030 vision. In your bulletin this week, I included a copy of what the mission and vision is for the church, especially, it's not just the key points that we're preaching through, but on the backside you have, this is where we want to be in 2030. If you're a guest with us this morning, this is what we're trying to do. If you don't have a church home, you're looking for a place, this is what we are after. This is the kind of people that we want to be. So last week I explained that vision is about clarity, it's not about certainty. So think of it like a game plan, not a rigid blueprint. So the football team has one mission, and that is to win the game. But so does the other team. They're both trying to win. So it's not a quick, when we talk about this, each coach has a strategy. They've watched film. They've kind of, this is what we're going to do if they do this. They adapt to unexpected challenges and they make adjustments along the way. But that's different than a blueprint. A blueprint has to be followed exactly because vision is flexible, blueprints are not. It's not a quick fix for every issue, but a clear picture of what could be. Because if you don't follow a blueprint, if you go off just a quarter of an inch when you're trying to line up boards, the further you get down, or doing bricks, the further you get down, you are really off and it can grow and be a big issue. Vision shows us a clear picture, not a certain picture, but a clearer picture of what things could be, driven by the belief that they should be. It shows us a better future, and it contrasts the present. It calls for change. It calls for movement. So our vision is that we will reflect the heart of God in our communities. This is the what of our vision, these bullet points. What we want to see. We aren't content to be a church that simply checks the boxes, that provides a good service, that has a pretty good class, and some great bread and coffee. That's not who we just want to be. And then we send you to lunch with no actual change. We want to raise the bar when it comes to being a member of Fairfax. We have membership responsibilities and expectations, but we want to recast this out so that each week, what we're doing is we are walking through these points. Because we want to talk about the how. How do we see these things come into play? How do they happen? So this week, I'm going to go out of order. Last week, you hit the offer a welcoming haven. This week, I'm jumping to the bottom. As people fully dependent on God's Holy Spirit, we will deepen biblical understanding that leads to spiritual maturity. Now, when we say this, understand that this is more fully what we mean as people. Fully dependent on the God's Holy Spirit, we will deepen our understanding of Scripture together, strengthen our prayer life together, and engage in sincere worship that leads to spiritual maturity. So let's walk through this. Why biblical understanding? We believe that the Bible is how God has revealed himself. The creator of the universe has made himself knowable and accessible through Scripture, particularly through Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer begins his letter this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus said in John 14, he goes, "If anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If we want to know who God is, Jesus is the clearest picture of God. We don't know what God looks like, but we can look at Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I mean, he's probably very different than what we see on the movies. However, we can read about him in Scripture, not his physical appearance, but how he interacted with people. God has spoken through his Son, Jesus. He serves as an example. He leads us to the Father. And what we find with Jesus is that he knew Scripture. Whenever there was a moment that he was breathing, he was living by Scripture, he was fulfilling Scripture, and when he was tempted, he quoted it. Jesus shows us the connection when we spend time in God's Word and when we follow him well. when we meditate, when we memorize scripture, it works within us. And in moments of temptation, we can call out those scriptures. We don't do a very good job of that. I mean, sometimes we do. Like, just not that I know this from personal experience, husbands, but when your wife is fussing at you, it is not okay to say, "Get behind me, Satan." That may not end well for you, although I'm still alive. That's why King David said in Psalm 119, he goes, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's why when you come here on Sunday morning and we're studying through Ephesians like we were, I encourage you to open your Bible. Open your Bible app. Use the Bible in the pew, the chair. Why? Because it is important to help you develop the habit of engaging with Scripture. We put it on the screens, and predominantly that is for visitors, but sometimes that has made us lazy. And we're like, "Yeah, I got that. I'll remember that." No, you don't. I don't remember it. And I'm the one saying it and writing it. We believe that the Bible, if it's God's very words, it is filled with power and promises and principles, the three P's. And the more time that you spend reading, reflecting on it, digging deeper, asking questions, the more you're going to experience that power in your life. Now look, we have different kind of Bibles. Some of you prefer the King James Bible, and that's okay. Some of you prefer the English Standard Version, and that's okay too. Some of you prefer the Message, and we question your mentality. Some of you like it on your phone. Some of you have the large print. Some of you have the margin version so you can draw. It doesn't matter what kind of Bible you have. I mean, there is this one Bible that's called the Gen Z Bible. I was going to read it, and I thought, I don't want to die today. So the key, you can have your Bible read to you. The key is not the how we engage with the text. The key is engaging the text. Your sword isn't going to do much good if all it does is sit on your hip. Deepening biblical understanding is not just about collecting information. I want you to hear me on that. In a world overflowing with knowledge, our goal is not to give you more knowledge, but is transformation. True depth is not found in activities. It is found in Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus? We spend time in His Word. That's one way we do that. If you want to grow deep in your faith, you need to build your foundation in your life on Him and go, "What did Jesus do? And then how do I do that?" True depth comes from knowing Jesus. Think about knowing when my babies were little, every time Mary would walk into the room and she would talk, they could be sitting there on my lap and they would just start looking for her, her voice. Now they still do that, but it's more like, "Ma, where you at, Ma?" They look for her. They didn't do that for me for a little while, so I had to like try to earn my role as the favorite. And I still didn't get there because my kids knew their mom's voice, but it brought me such joy when they started recognizing me. In the same way, when you and I spend time in God's Word, we begin to recognize His voice. And as we grow, God delights in seeing us getting to know Him better. And that growing relationship should fill us with joy and hope as we discover that He is a living, merciful, powerful God of hope. And what's amazing is that when you hear from Him, He also wants to hear from us. And that brings us to prayer. There's this incredible idea that the Creator of the universe would invite us into a very intimate setting where we are talking to Him, where we engage in this two-way exchange. He speaks through His Word, and He wants us to speak back to Him in prayer. Thomas Roberts, who's a preacher in North Louisiana, he runs this prayer retreat every year. It's a big conference. And it's been going 28 years. And he says this: effective Christian work begins in prayer. Without prayer, you won't be led by the Spirit. And without the Spirit's leading, it's your work, it's not God's. So years ago in London, the buses were having an issue. The buses were passing the passengers by who were waiting at the bus stops. Well, of course, people are at the right place. They're there at the right time, but the buses just drove past and everybody didn't know what was going on. They complained. So the transit authorities put out a statement. And now, this is word for word what they said. It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we're always having to stop and pick up passengers. I think what they were doing there is highlighting that they had lost focus of their true purpose. The vision of a transit system is supposed to transport passengers, to pick them up and deliver them in a timely and safe manner. That is who they are. Now let's transfer that to our setting. Our vision is to be a church that prays, who reaches out and challenges everyone to follow Jesus completely. That is who we are, and that is who we want to become. You can't disconnect prayer from deepening followers. You can't and you shouldn't disconnect prayer from biblical understanding. And if our vision is to become a praying church, if that is accurate, then it stands to reason that prayer is going to be connected to every single thing that we do. I remember one evening, I got a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there's these three girls. And they were from the Mormon church down the road. And we had a conversation, and, you know, at some point, I just said, I usually say, hey, I'm a minister. And usually they're like, okay, have a good day. Never works. They're like, oh, have you read the Book of Mormon? And I said, actually, I have read a good bit of it. And they said, did you understand it? I said, I think I got it. And then one of the girls said, were you praying when you read it? And I was like, oh, I was definitely praying while I was reading it. There's a dotted line that always connects what we do to prayer. And the problem is we can get so busy that that becomes the area that we most neglect. In every survey that has been done in the last 40 or 50 years, when people say what is something they wish they did more of in their prayer, in their walk as a Christ follower, it was prayer. So if we all know we want to do it, why don't we? Because we overcomplicate it. It is so easy for us just to go, God, help me not to blow my horn at this guy who just flew around me. I mean, some of that is retributive prayer. I'm trying to get back at something, but also sometimes just, God, I need restoration. God, oh, today I'm just feeling edgy. Help me to be patient. Deepening followers is not just that prayer is a noun, but prayer is a verb. We also believe that we deepen followers through worship. And I talked about this a little bit at the beginning, but worship is not without transforming effect. When we worship through songs, we see and we proclaim Jesus Christ for who he really is. He is victorious through the cross. He is triumphant over death and he is reigning in power. Matthew Bates says this, that worship is a vehicle that allows us to conform to the image of King Jesus so that we enter into his rule. We are transformed as we stare at the radiance of the King. Worship helps us to gaze upon the King so that our lives come to reflect his glorious life to such a degree that our story becomes an announcement of his story. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He's writing and he uses this comparison of Moses coming down the mountain, spending time with God on Mount Sinai. And he comes down and his face is shining with the glory of God because he had been in God's presence. And the Israelites who were down at the bottom, the Hebrew children are down there, and they couldn't look on his face. And so Moses had to put a veil. And Paul says, that's how it is. When the word of God is read, it is like this veil that's over their face. But he says, but followers of Jesus, all of us have had that veil removed. And so we've had that we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. When we spend more time in God's word, when we pray, when we worship, we start to recognize God's characteristics and we start to reflect those in our lives. But you reflect what you focus on. If we constantly consume the negativity from TV, or the internet, is it any wonder that we express negativity in our own hearts and in our own lives? If you fill your heart and your mind with just stressing news, It's no surprise that we feel more depressed and anxious than previous generations. If you feel all your time scrolling through ads and TikTok reels that cater to your desires, and by the way, that algorithm is not a surprise. You're like, why am I getting these videos? Because you have been looking at that. Let's be real. We do that. It's easy to see why we can feel compelled to reflect those images. The truth is that you reflect where you place your focus. And when we dedicate more time to reading our Bibles than scrolling through Instagram, and more time in prayer than we do in gossip, and more time in worship than we do of worship of King Jesus than we do of worshiping ourselves, we come to know Him and reflect Him more completely. Make no mistake, you reflect where you put your focus. But understand the primary goal. Our goal in this church is not to make you a Bible scholar. It is not to make you a monk. And it is not to make you the next worship artist. The goal that we want for this church is spiritual maturity. So years ago, a young man visited a famous teacher. And he was so eager to become a great pianist. And after playing a simple piece, the teacher told him, you play well, but it's time for you to practice every day. And the young man replied, every day? I just want to be good enough to impress people at parties. And the teacher smiled and he said, if you just want to impress people, just keep doing what you're doing. But if you want to master it, it's going to take daily discipline and dedication. Spiritual maturity works the same way. It's not about superficial growth or seeking to impress other people. Rather, it is about deepening our understanding of God's word and engaging in prayer and worship and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us every day. Oftentimes, these are things that people will not see. And we have to be careful, though, how we talk about this, because I can make this sound like spiritual maturity is something that you do, something that you manufacture. And listen, no matter how hard you might work on these things, none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit working within you and me. My friend Jeremy Marshall said it this way, when we talk about discipleship, we are really talking about sanctification. The temptation is to say, well, God saved me through Christ, and so I have to get to work, as if I have to complete the work that God began, and this is wrong. He says sanctification really has the Holy Spirit in the driver's seat. Yes, you participate in things like Bible study, prayer, fasting, and good works. But the Spirit is working through those things to transform you. And God is also working in you by the Spirit so that you want to work with the Spirit. So discipleship is not a return to struggling under the law. It is simply our life in Christ lived out in the body of Christ, the church. It's realizing that it's not me who works, but it's God that works through me. It is acting from the peace of God within as opposed to reacting to everything and everyone around me. Spiritual maturity is reflecting Jesus. And when we reflect Jesus, you and I reflect the heart of God in our communities. It's not complicated. People are complicated. You are complicated. But reflecting God means getting out of your own way. But understand, these aren't meant to be done alone. Spiritual maturity comes when you and I spend time with other people. With other people, you and I are encouraged and we are stretched. We are challenged to be vulnerable, to be transparent. We are challenged to serve in areas that we may not be comfortable with. And be real about who we are. And I get it, man. Following Jesus in community is really challenging. Because we can't wave a magic wand and make people think the way we want them to think, which is the way I want to think. But it's not an option. It is a communal pursuit, because believing is essential to the Jesus movement, but so is belonging. You're here today as a pure volunteer, as a worshiper who is faithful to the call of Jesus Christ. You're here not Hopefully you're not here just to check a box, but you're here because you want to be in the presence of other people. We're in the business of life transformation, and we believe that the local church was designed by Jesus as the primary vehicle to see that happen. So in order to deepen followers, we want to use as many tools as we can. So how do we see this happening in the next 5 years? We are committed to creating gatherings that encourage and strengthen the faith of people. Growth groups are essential to what we do. Bible classes are essential. We're going to continue to enhance these connections. We recognize that there is a need in our area, especially for more opportunities to build relationships, to deepen faith. So we're re-examining the Wednesday night gatherings. We're trying to figure out, what does that look like in the going forward? We want to deepen our online Bible studies. We don't have a whole lot of those that we offer anymore, but there are some groups that have those, and they're going really well. But also what that does is that opens up the avenue for videos. YouTube is filled with people searching for all kinds of things. And what they want to hear is stories of people who have come from death to life. These initiatives are going to expand our reach. They're going to foster connections that are going to encourage spiritual practices like daily Bible reading and prayer. And look, I often hear people say, oh, we need to go deeper as a church. And what they really mean is we need to have deeper biblical knowledge. Like, I just love it when you guys just rattle off in Greek and Hebrew. And I'm like, you know, most of the time we do that, we're not right. I heard a friend, he went to interview at a church. They said, do you speak biblical Hebrew? He said, do you? And they said, we don't. He said, then I do. That's a fantastic desire to have, man, better Bible knowledge. We're the church of Christ. We're people of the book. But you can have all the answers to the Bible questions. You can pray 10 times a day. You can listen to Christian music all day long and be dead inside. Jesus talked to the Pharisees. These people knew the law. They had it memorized. They were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't looking for that Messiah. They worshiped in the temple all the time, but their hearts were dead. Because we can put on a really good presence on the outside. We can be so right about our doctrine and so wrong in our hearts. I'm just going to say this. I think this is Robin's perception, and you can disagree with me, that's okay, but I don't think God is concerned so much about how you keep the rhythms, but if those rhythms aren't changing your heart, it's pointless. Our focus has to shift from serve me, because we live in a consumeristic area and world. The shift has to move from serve me to serve other people. We want to encourage families to do service projects together. Conferences where we can bring in people who can talk to things to help us for families, for individuals, training to equip them for active participation. Look, true growth and discipleship is not going to be, though, about finding another class or another program. I've said this before. Do you really need another Bible class on marriage to know you shouldn't talk to your wife like that? Do we really need another parenting class to know that you're the parent, parent your child? We can have all kinds of conversations about those things. Do we really need to have other things to say, this is what you need to do, without us going, you know, I need to do that on my own? We want you to do it in a community. But true discipleship is not going to help you if you find another class or how's that worked so far? True discipleship is going to be found when you are pouring yourself into other people. You want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, disciple other people. I guarantee you, because then you're really thinking about what you're doing and what you're saying. Real depth comes from investing in someone's life and helping them grow. It's not about what's done for you, but how can you serve and disciple other people? I know. Some of the recent staffing changes are going to raise some questions. How do we deepen followers when several of our most vital ministries are going to be in flux? I'm not going to lie. It is going to be a challenge. And anyone who tells you differently is drinking some sort of Kool-Aid. Because people are complicated. Ministry is complicated. But it's going to require us all to be intentional about stepping in to serve. When you see there's a need for nursery workers, don't wait to be shoulder tapped. Say, hey, I can come help do that. when you see there's a need for growth group leaders or Bible class teachers, don't wait for somebody to come and pull you by the arm and you go, okay, I guess so. Jump in. The problem with the church is that sometimes we instead of us trying to figure out how to do it ourselves, we decide that what we're going to do is we're going to outsource everything. Don't wait on somebody to ask you to serve. Parents, it's going to require us to up our game. I am a chief sinner in this, and many, many, many times I have outsourced my kids' discipleship to the children's ministry or the student ministry. Too often, Christian parents, we are spiritually absent from our kids. We see our role as Christian parents to get them to church, and then it's like, good luck. And that's where our involvement often stops. 8.5 years in campus ministry, I was around kids that their parents had them in church every service, and they would come to LSU, and they would decide, I don't believe any of that stuff anymore, because people never encouraged to ask questions. What's modeled in the home is a priority. If you come to church and all they're getting is a couple hours of Jesus a week, and they go to home and all they hear is yelling and fighting and just constant bringing, or just leaving them alone, they never hear Jesus. You don't even pray over meals. Is it any wonder that they see a disconnect there? It is vital to church. Church involvement is vital. But no amount of church activity is going to replace your discipleship in their life. And I'm speaking as a culprit in this. Family, understand, we ministers are your allies in your walk with growing spiritually, but we are not your saviors. As I said before, I'm reminded all the time by my wife, Fairfax already has a savior and it's not me. God equips his people for service, and we want everyone to use their spiritual gifts. And I know this may seem like a lot, but some of those initiatives are already underway. And there are aspirations that we hope to see fulfilled over the next 5 years. It's not going to happen overnight. We're taking initial steps to transform our communities. But remember, we are not doing this on our strength alone. A sculptor was asked how he could carve such beautiful statues out of plain blocks of marble. And he replied, I don't carve the statue. The statue is already in the marble. I just chip away everything that isn't the statue. Our spiritual maturity is a lot like that. It's not about us doing the work on our own. God is a sculptor, and he's chipping away everything that is not Christ in us. And while God desires to use our faithfulness, and he often does for the salvation of other people, he is sovereign over the lives of people. And he's going to bring about salvation through us or in spite of us. Our role is to surrender and let him work so that we can reflect Jesus more fully in our lives and our communities. And none of this is a guarantee. Parents, I'm talking to you. Hear me. None of that is a guarantee that your kids are going to stay in the faith. But when they do question you, they're going to go, but mom and dad are faithful to what they believe. As people in our community see us, they should see the heart of God just as Jesus reflected the Father. As people fully dependent on God's Holy Spirit, you will deepen biblical understanding that leads to spiritual maturity. And pray with me. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, for the example that we have of him and how he lived and how he reflected you to all he came into contact with, a God who is merciful and loving. But God, we also know that you're present through your Spirit that lives within us. We love information. We love being right sometimes. Help us to ask questions, to explore, to dig deeper into what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to follow your will. God, be with our church. And you know all the ins and outs and all the things that are going on in hearts, in attitudes and decisions and all of the things that are happening in each one of us. We're all also dealing with our own lives outside of this building. And Father, help us to reflect you in all of that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. And if you want to talk to somebody about putting your hope in Jesus Christ, There's no better day than today. Let's sing together.